How come I don't get in a hurry when I do it?
Hmm?
I don't get in a hurry when I do it.
Oh.
All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to take the hard verse with the difficult to pronounce names.
That's so hard.
As long as you can pronounce it, we good.
Well, I want to hear you pronounce that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 word.
The pressure's on.
Sure you can.
You can be corrected, can't you?
Exactly.
If anybody has a correction, they go for it.
I don't.
Hey, in my Bible, it's hyphen. I mean, it's not a hyphen. So you got Ramoth, like Ramoth Gilead, Rathamium, Ramothium, Sophim.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to go with that.
That sounds good.
Yeah. All right, let's jump right in.
It's two different words.
I thought I could help a little. There you go.
It's two different words.
Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephrathite.
He had two?
Responsive reading. I'm sorry. I didn't know we were doing responsive reading. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah, and children, but Hannah had no children.
And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there.
And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all his sons and her daughters, portions.
But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb.
And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her friend, because the Lord had shut up her womb.
And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord.
And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord.
And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.
And Lord, Eli.
Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken.
And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee.
And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord.
For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto.
Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.
And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad.
And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her.
Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord.
And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow.
But Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband,
I will not go up until the child be weaned.
Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him.
And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ewe back of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord of Shiloh, and the child was young.
And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli.
And she said, O my Lord, if thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord.
For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. And altogether,
therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there.
Amen.
Amen. So what I want to talk about today is birth pains. Because you can, that's maybe another little scripture to read about this, because you see, you've got a story of this man with two wives, and one of them has children, and she's kind of, you know, the other one's looking at her, I want to have a child. And she's going through all the process of sorrow and everything, and grieving and wanting to know why a child hasn't come forth. And that's kind of what we're going through. And you know, if you go back and read the message, Birth Pains, that Brother Ram preached, and then a lot of the sermons after that, he talks about how that you can see the time and the state of where you are by looking at the birth pains. Right. You look at the state of the world system and all the things that are going on in the world, and you can see the contractions of nature,
right,
the things that are happening in nature, that like World War One, World War Two, you right, know, something's amen, got to be taking place. You can right, see the World Council of Churches coming together. It's all moving. And so you can see down through the seven church ages that he kind of switches, and he starts talking about in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament prophets, every time they would come on the scene, they would cause a pain, a struggle, because the people would be caught up in their creeds and dogmas, the things that they thought were true. And then a prophet would come up on the scene and create a contraction.
Right.
And all these contractions through the Old Testament, until finally John came on the scene and he introduced the Word. And the Word, which is what where the whole process is producing the Word, finally the Word came on the scene. And then in the New Testament, every church age, a messenger would come up on the scene and preach a message, and these contractions would happen because Paul would come up on the scene, and all the Israelites would say, well, that's, I don't know about that. And it caused all this struggle, and a war trumpet would sound, and it created a big disturbance. And all the way down through the seven church ages, and you can see the hour and the time that you're living in by looking at what the contractions are, how right, hard they are, right, what the state of everything is in the seven church ages and in your own life, because a birth is a struggle. A birth is painful and it's sorrowful.
Yes, it is.
And there's a lot of it's a lot of while it's going on, it can seem like it's a bad time. So you know, look at this little story of Hannah, that how she was crying out to God to see this child come into being, and then he was born, and she gave him over to her, she gave him over to the Lord, and the Lord turned Samuel's life into just a testimony. He was, you know, kind of he was really the word for that day, that a man to come out on the scene and begin to preach to the people, to bring deliverance to the people, and that they could look to have understanding of what the word was all about, and so. All of these types in the Bible that's where someone cried out for a child are really presented. These people are living out these little stories so that we would have understanding in this day of what we're crying out.
Amen.
And you know, it's almost kind of difficult technically to talk about birth pains, because when you talk about a birth, we're talking about the new birth, of course, but it's also talking about the birth of the Word in this age, the crowning, the headstone, the head coming forth, being born. And so when you talk about the birth, we're going to talk about both kind of simultaneously. the new birth, the birth of when you, and I'm planning to go kind of through Romans chapter 8, where you come forth crying, Abba Father, and you grow, you keep moving through this process of a birth. So I pretty much told you where I'm going, so I hope we're on the same page now for a little bit. Because the birth is to produce the word, and we want to see that child come forth. That's also kind of difficult to talk about too, because it's really, this child is not a child, it's a grown man.
Right.
When this comes complete, this, when you're born here, you're a little baby, right, crying out a father, right, grows up, and there's a birth all the way up, being born again by the incorruptible seed.
That's right.
Until the word comes forth in completeness.
Right.
So we talked about Hannah crying out. It was Abraham and Isaac crying out for that, believing that promised son would come forth, until one day he was delivered after he had waited 20 years, and finally he saw the promised son, and that Isaac filled all those different types and everything. And then you keep going on down. Isaac had two children, which is what Brother Brown talked about in the birth pains, that eventually he had two children, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau are what are being birthed in this day.
Amen.
Because you've got twins in every age. You've got twins,
right,
Jesus and Judas and Abel and Cain. And a birth is always going to produce twins, and that's how close it is. Mm-hmm. And but yeah, I'm stay on track. A birth is really what the reason is there's so much sorrow, and this is really because the birth was kind of messed up from the beginning. Instead of coming the way we should have in Genesis, seeing God in the picture, man took eight from their own tree, as they were talking about in the Bible study last night, eight from carnal ideas, the things that Satan injected, and then that produced this situation where God is birthing us out of the things of this world, from the carnal, into eternity.
Right.
In Genesis 3:16, of the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So that's all part of this sin curse situation that we're in. When you're born again, it's going to be a sorrowful thing. I think, you know, one of the things that the devil's trying to prevent the word from coming to pass, he's trying to prevent this birth.
Right.
And he's trying to keep, he wants, one of the deceptions of this day, I believe, is to keep people from going through this sorrowful time. Like, for example, he tried to get Jesus to not go through, turn these stones into bread. You know, just cast yourself down from the temple and let everybody see real quick that you're who you say you are, to bypass the sorrow. You can't bypass the sorrow. And honestly, being a Christian many times is sorrowful. People will say stuff about you. People will do things that are hurtful and all that. And another thing that's sorrowful is just the process of coming out of your own creeds and ideas.
Right.
And, you know, you look around, you can see a lot of the young people in this church kind of going through that process now.
Sure.
If you talk to them, they're beginning to struggle with this. They're going through the same things that I struggled with. Right. When I was a young person, you become to this place where you're like, is this message true? I've heard about it. I've heard them talk about it and everything. But what makes this message different than like a denomination? Because it looks like a lot of people, there's good people out there. What makes this different? And so all of those things are, it's a process of coming out, and it's painful.
Amen.
And that word sorrow, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it means pain, labor, hardship, sorrow, toil, going on, that pain, hurt, offense, hardship. And what a birth really is, if you look at it, looking at like this little picture of a womb, we're kind of in compare this to the situation we're currently in. We're walking around kind of in darkness, not really having a full understanding of what's going on in our present condition. Also, before you're born again, you're in a dark world. And the word is what's taking you from that, transforming you from that darkness into light. So if you look at a little baby in his mama's tummy, it goes through this period of 9 months. There's a time to set in stone. And,
right,
you know, everybody really they've got a time allotted to their life. You don't know how much time that God has given you, but you have a set amount of time that you're here on earth, which is why the Bible says redeem the time, because you want to maximize the time that you're given here on earth, because you want to maximize the time to make efficient as possible.
That's
this
right.
Process. We should be giving everything that we have, everything we are, to God so that He can make His word manifest in us. Because just like in this little womb, God is transforming us to take us from darkness into light.
Yeah.
It's like a metamorphosis. You might not be able to really see it if you're looking at just a woman's belly or a woman walking down the street that's pregnant. Something on the inside of her is going on. And as she... Yes, it's true. And as the process evolves, it's getting closer and closer to the time when that baby is going to come forth and be presented to the world. And what happens when the baby is presented is that, you know, in like some of the old-timey movies and everything, when you see a woman go into labor and the baby is born, the dad's like nowhere to be seen. He's outside, you know, stressing and everything. But I don't believe that's how it is in the gospel.
No.
Because when a baby in the gospel is born, the first thing that baby sees is the Father. Is the Father. That's what you see. And that's kind of what I'm getting to. You begin to cry out, Abba Father, because you recognize who your God is.
Yeah. That's right.
And so, you know, the Bible teaches that we have a mother. Because the Bible says that New Jerusalem is the
right.
mother of us all.
That's right.
And New Jerusalem is the Word.
Yeah.
We're born from the Word.
That's right.
It has to be this union that takes place that brings the birth. We have to have the Word, and then the Spirit quickens it to bring life. And then we're born, and we come out of the womb, so to speak, and the first thing we see is the Father. And I'm getting ahead of myself in the slides and everything, but... I don't know where that slide is. But well, let me talk about this then. So we're going from one world to the next, from one thing to the next. And as you come forth from that world, the Father's got everything already planned for you. He's got it all set up. So that as we go from this world to the next, He's got everything planned. See, this is what John 14 says. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. So we know that He's preparing New Jerusalem, the city that comes down from God out of heaven. But He's preparing, after the new birth, He's preparing, He went so that He could prepare a place, prepare us in a growth,
right.
So that we would grow up to the Word. So just like a baby being born, when it comes forth, there's already all the little things set up, all the little baby toys, and everything's already set up. And that's what God does for you. When you're born, when we're born from this world into the next, everything, you know, like your home over there, your eternal home, as Brother Brown taught us, that it's made according to your desires. It's going to be set up, and we can't even hardly imagine what it might be. I'm not even sure what my desires for a home might be, but God knows, because He knows all of our attributes, what we want, what we like, everything. So, you know, maybe one will have a, like my wife always says, I want a lot of birds when I get over there.
Birds.
So she likes birds, and she likes to see all the birds at the bird feeder and stuff. So your home is going to be prepared. And so... So we come through this process of groaning and struggle into life eternal. So in Psalm, David said a lot of these things, because as he was writing his songs and prophesying and so forth, like in Psalms chapter 6, he says, I'm weary with my groaning all the night, make I my bed to swim, I water my couch with tears, mine eyes consumed because of grief, it waxeth old because of all mine enemies, depart from me all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Why was David groaning? Why was any of the Old Testament groaning? Why are we groaning in ourselves? Because we can't stand this world.
Right.
And we're trying to get out of here. And so something within you, there's a deep, this calling to the deep, to escape. Excuse me. To escape the shackles of this earth, to get out of here.
That's right.
In Romans 8:26-27, it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And all of these scriptures that just speak of this inward turmoil, this groaning to get out of here. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, and this is kind of where I'm going to, is to the difference between crying Abba Father and crying like Jesus did at the grave of Lazarus, Lazarus come forth, because those are both crying. Mm-hmm. And so here Jesus was standing at the tomb of Lazarus, and he said, he was groaning in himself, groaning, because there's got to, before a resurrection has to come, you got to have Gethsemane, you got to have a cross, and then a resurrection can come. You got to have a dying out, you got to have this groaning, this situation, this scenario of turmoil and something pressing out, the word coming forth. Jesus was standing there groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it, just like the stone that lay on his grave. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And so I'm getting to Lazarus come forth. That's where I'm going, but not yet. And so you can see birth pains are irregular contractions of the uterus, contractions of the earth, because remember what the threefold purpose was to restore fallen Eden back to its condition. And you can see that happening in the contractions of the world system. Right. Everything's coming together, all the wars, all the things that were prophesied. Just before Jesus died, all these prophecies, all these things that begin to be fulfilled in rapid succession, because it shows that something is about to happen. There's going to be twins born. There's going to be a bride born, that Jacob. And there's going to be something, the world is coming together too. And Esau, the world system, all of these churches coming together, they're uniting just like the bride is uniting. It's birth pains. All of this is contracting and happening together to produce God's word. And now we know, we are aware, the earth has just went through some great birth pains. Brother Ryan said, who do you say this is? And the church is going through some birth pains. If I had to go through birth pains before it could give each one of the prophets, when they came into the world, it was a birth pain to the church. The world has went through a First World War, Second World War, and now it's ready for a Third World War. And it's in birth pains again. But there's only one thing that can bring peace, and that's Christ. Now see what he's getting at here? These birth pains are going to produce Christ.
Right.
They're not just to produce a lot of emotion or a lot of interesting situations for us to discuss, but it's producing the Word made manifest.
Right.
You know, a lot of times these little, there's so many of these little nuggets hidden in the message, and it's wonderful.
Amen.
All of our schemes and our ideas and our ecclesiastical buildups and all of our politics and all of our science and everything, it's been proved that it's nonsense. And then we pray for God to help us to intervene, come in and do something for us. And then when he does, I just wonder if we would be able to understand it, if we would be able to receive it, or even would we consider it. So I think especially in this hour, it behooves us to pay attention to what's happening and realize what's taking place. You know, many in the message for many years, we believe that God sent a prophet and everything, but what was the purpose of that prophet to come? The purpose of the prophet was to produce the word, to preach a gospel that we would grab a hold of and eat until the word is made manifest in us. And that's the only thing that can bring peace is Christ, is that word made manifest.
Right.
And then he talks about Israel. And let's follow her for the next 10 minutes. Maybe Israel had birth pains under every prophet that came to the earth. She had birth pains at his message. For what did it do? The prophet had the word. And she had sown so much rottenness and made so much systematic orders in her being until this prophet shook her off of her foundation. They were hated by everybody. So therefore, when God sent a prophet, the church itself went into birth pains. Because the prophet, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet and him only. That is the word that's spoken for that day is made manifest by the prophet of that age, always has been. And the churches, they build so many systems around the world until he shook her off her rocker when he come. She had birth pains.
Right.
What was it? Back to the word. Back to the life. Sometimes systems doesn't have a life. It's only God's word has life. The systems that's built around it, word does not have life. It is the Word that gives life. His message rocked the remnant back to the Word. Now you see really what he's talking about. There's a, you look at for patterns in the Scripture, and there's a, but birth pains, really, if you look at labor, birth pains don't come in the first month of the pregnancy. Birth pains happen at the end. So you know, if you look at this, you can see that as each, during each age, as Paul preached his message, we'll say that's a birth pain, right? Because he preached a message, and out from that age came the people, the believer, the bride from that age, it, through a process of birth and everything. But all the way up, this church, is the bride has been building up until we get here. Right when the headstone is going to come, and that produces what the real birth pains.
Amen.
Where there's a big something, the baby's fixed to be born. And again, it's not a baby, it's a full-grown man.
That's right, right.
Which makes it a little bit difficult to express. We're not talking about a baby, we're talking about a full-grown man that's coming forth. And so this is, the prophet comes on the scene to bring, to turn the, literally turn the hearts of the children, and on all those things, and that's what, when the prophet begins to preach his word, that's what produces all of this struggle and turmoil and everything. You know, you look around at all the things that are happening in the world. They're not. We get our eyes so fixated on that, what Donald Trump's doing and what you know Israel's doing and all those things, but all of those are happening because there's birth pains in the bride.
Amen.
The bride is producing the word.
Right.
And because of that, all of these other things happen as a consequence.
Right.
Just like, here's another, this is the real focus, is that this little Mary and Joseph coming down into Bethlehem, and she's going through this process where the birth pains begin to strike. She's riding on this little donkey. And the word is being born. It's ready to be born and coming. So that's really the focus, is that Jesus Christ is coming into view to be made manifest.
That's right. Yeah.
So when a baby's born, it starts off by crying, right? It starts off by crying out, "Abba, Father." And so that's what I'm going to shift into for the next little bit. What's the first thing come? Water. If it isn't, it's a dry birth. The baby's not normal. Second thing, blood. That right? What's the next thing? Life. What come from Jesus? Water, blood, and life. Which, you know, he talks about. We know that how a baby's born. You got to have those three things. And the third is what really, when the baby comes out, it's born and it's in its mom and daddy's arms, might not be breathing or whatever. You give it a little whack, and all of a sudden it takes that first breath. Its life comes into it. If it doesn't cry, if it doesn't cry out, then there's no life. So what does that mean, to cry? I think that little definition of what crying is has been so misinterpreted and everything. You know, lately I've been involved in lots of discussions about what interpreting is. You know, people today have said that a minister doesn't even have the right to interpret the word, which, you know, is true. Nobody can interpret the word to you, to give you the correct interpretation. The only one that can interpret the word to you is God. Amen. Like Jesus, when he was talking to Peter, he said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven revealed this to you." But yet you have to hear it preached. So it has, the word has to come through the bride tree. It's got to be preached so that the Father can quicken it to you and reveal to you exactly what it's talking about. And so many different ways of looking at things, but you know, God is going to bring the correct interpretation to you if you'll let it.
Yes, right.
And I'm convinced and I'm convicted that you cannot get it without the fivefold ministry.
Nope.
I'm convinced more than ever.
Right.
I'll just throw that in there. In 1954, witnesses, Brother Branham said, someone said the other day, he said, "Brother Branham, you believe God by faith. Abraham believed God by faith, and that's all you can do. There's no experience with it." I said, "Oh yes, my brother. How? What more can you do than believe God? That's all you can do." See, but Abraham believed God. By faith he believed God, and God gave him the confirmation of his faith by the sign of circumcision. And so, in other words, after you believe, you just keep holding on. Believe it, hang on to the word, and then God will confirm it to you by quickening it and putting that life in there. Because the life is what we're after. The life, not just a lot of understanding, a lot of knowledge and all that kind of thing, but the actual life, the power of God in you to transform you, to bring about that metamorphosis that we were looking at, that the little baby growing and growing and growing. that maybe is hidden from view, but all of a sudden it comes into view. And you know, when it comes into view, it might catch a lot of people by surprise. Oh my, there's the bride made manifest. But again, on the other hand, it's a secret coming. It's a secret thing, a secret work that is not going to be a public show. I heard somebody say recently, well, you know, when you look on YouTube or whatever and you see all of these things that are being done around the world and faith healing and whatnot, that's not the... That was Chris Long, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I think, yeah, that's right. That was good.
Yeah.
That was good, Brother Chris.
Yeah.
That's not the third pull because it's going to be secret.
That's right.
A man can't join a church or get all emotional, worked up, or anything else and become a Christian. It's got to be a solid birth of the Spirit, sincerely dying out, crying out, lying there till he's dead in Christ. And remember, life can only come out of death. A grain of corn, if it abides alone. It'll never mean no more than that one grain of corn, except a corn of wheat fall on the earth, it abides alone. But when it falls there, it rots, contaminates, and out of that mist of corruption comes the germ of life that gives it life and produces more. So you got to have a dying out. Amen. You got to have a Gethsemane and a cross before you're going to have a resurrection.
That's right.
I think a lot of times we leave those pieces out. We come to church and we want a good intellectual conception of it. And instead of having a real dying out where we say, you know what, maybe I was wrong to begin with. And we really seek God for a revelation. Because a birth is going to produce this baby that's crying out. A live baby. That's crying out. Romans 8:15. This is what I'm getting to. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so when we cry, when a baby is born, it's not just crying nothing. Like we think crying like just wah. But this baby is crying,
right.
Abba, Father.
Right.
He's not just crying about something he don't know about.
Yeah.
I know, now he is in baby form, right? So he doesn't maybe not have the full understanding of a mature Christian that has been through some knocks and trials, some hard things, and has a little bit of experience behind him. But yet, the Word of God is being made manifest in him. He's got the life in there, and so he recognizes who his Father is.
Yeah.
He's crying, Abba, Father. And so when a baby is born in the gospel, the first thing he sees is not the preacher, not a man, not somebody. The first thing he sees is his Father. And that's what I believe every minister in the gospel is trying to get the people to see their Father. And you know, I really want to focus on this because I think so many in this day are not looking at their Father. They've got their eyes on Brother Branham.
Right.
Or let's look at his son, Joseph Branham.
Right.
We'll just put that out there. Or in this church, they've got their eyes on Brother Dale.
Right.
Or Wade Dale. Or me.
Right.
Or any of the ministers. And that's not what your eye is supposed to be on.
Right.
You're supposed to see you're supposed to see your Father.
Amen.
You know, that's really what Brother Brown taught how that was one of the stumbling blocks that ministers will put in front of people. They'll try to get people to them, and they'll say, look at all these gifts and all these things that I have or whatever, and all the show everybody all the signs and wonders that are following their ministry or whatever, and everybody starts gravitating to that person.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening now, is that instead of seeing God, the people are looking for some man to rise up. They're looking for somebody to rise up with some special thing or some special anointing or some new fancy doctrine or something to rise up. But what's going to take you in the rapture?
That's right. That's
what
right.
gives you the new birth?
That's right.
Is the Father.
It's not
any particular man. Now of course we know the Father is working through all the different ministers.
Amen.
He's working through everybody.
Amen.
And if you want to see God, just like in the New Jerusalem, if you want to see God, you'll come up to a member of the bride. We know all those things.
Right.
But yet we don't follow after men in that way.
That's right.
Where you say, well, I know I'm right because I go to this particular church.
well, that's helpful and everything to go to a particular church, but that's not what we base our salvation on. We base our salvation on a personal revelation of who Jesus Christ is to you. Like in this picture, this little baby is looking, there's communion going on. There's something going on where all the distractions have faded away. This little baby is gazing straight into the face of his father. And he might only have just a very basic understanding of what's going on here, but he knows there's something happening there. When you're born, you begin to cry out, Abba, Father, and it's not just some kind of vain cry, and not where you don't really, of course, don't get me wrong, you don't have a full understanding, but you know, when you're born again, the Bible becomes a new book.
That's right.
Because you begin to see your Father unfold.
That's right.
Matthew 23:8-9, Jesus said, he warned everybody about this. He said, but be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. You know what that means? That means that there's not any man that can give you a revelation.
Amen.
We can lay it out there, so that you've got the building blocks.
That's right.
For if you just open up, study it out for yourself.
That's right.
Open yourself up, or like the doors and door. Open the doors of pride, all those doors up, so that God can come in.
Amen.
And quicken the word that you've heard.
That's right.
But there's no man that's your father.
That's right.
And of course, we give reverence to our earthly, the ones that have helped us, the ones that the Bible says in Hebrews 13:7. Have the rule over us.
That's right.
That help us in all those things.
Amen.
But that is not what we base our salvation on.
Amen.
And message identification, he said, and now God expresses himself through his Son, Christ Jesus, as he takes us in as adopted children. And that's another thing that's a little bit confusing. Wait a second, you're born again, but he's calling you adopted. Sure, because you came from the things of the world. You came, you're a Gentile, a barbarian.
That's right.
And you didn't have nothing to do with the Israelite faith.
That's right.
And so he adopted you. That's why this is adoption and this is adoption.
Right.
Different kind, a higher level.
Okay.
That's right.
You're pulled in from the things of this world and you're adopted into the kingdom of God.
Right.
And then you begin your heavenly journey.
Right.
As he takes us in as adopted children and put his spirit in us, crying, Abba, Father. See, or in other words, my God, my God. See, then the Holy Spirit in us, Christ's spirit expressing Jesus Christ, and the people look at you. And things that are to be, he said, we have become from mortal beings, from time beings,
that's
to
right,
eternal beings. When the word of God lit our souls and we become sons and daughters of God, with the attributes, the gene of God in us, to be sons and daughters of the Father God in heaven, crying, Abba, Father, my God, in my Father's house. See, I want to just kind of put emphasis on this because I think so many times we think that I'm going to be born again because I just cry out or whatever, or because I cry with in the vanity of my own mind, just having no understanding of the word. That's one of the deceptions of the
that's
age,
right,
is that you don't have to understand.
Right.
Because Brother Branham said, just believe it. You don't have to understand it, just believe it. Well, that's true. But one day, God is going to quicken it to you and you will have understanding. Not
that's
because
right,
you studied a lot,
yeah, right,
but because God revealed it to you.
Amen.
Right. And studying
right,
a lot is part of it. It's all part of the process.
Yeah, that's right.
You need to read the Bible. You need
right,
to listen to the tapes. But there's many people that have listened to the tapes and have their own carnal interpretation.
That's right.
It must be revealed
yeah,
in you.
That's right.
And when it's revealed to you, then you'll see the Father. But Mary, with that baby in her arms, it didn't make any difference what they thought. She knowed whose son that was. And that's what I'm getting at. She knowed who that was.
Mm-hmm.
Just like you do when he's born in you.
Right.
You'll know who he is. And right, so is every believer that accepts God's word into their heart. I don't care what the systems say and so forth. He says, she's crying. She's in travail, the church is. Then to bring forth little ones crying, my God, see, Abba, Father. So let's look at what the definition of this word is, and I got like 2 minutes. Cry, we cry. And the Greek lexicon and the Strong's Concordance, it says, and I'm doing is comparing this word, cry, we cry, Abba Father, to Jesus when he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus come forth. Because those two words are related. Cry in this sense is a lesser form of cried with a loud voice. They both in the Greek, they both come from the same root word. So this word means to cry out aloud, speak with a loud voice. And then in John 11, it says he cried with a loud voice. And if you look at, I thought I had written down where I got this. It's from this Bible dictionary. It's a stronger form of what we just read. Crying, Abba Father. So it's a higher form. So your crying is two cries, but one is a more mature state than the other.
Right.
But they're both not just crying for no reason, but they're speaking the word. They're making a confession. They're saying the same thing. You see?
Yeah.
And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? This is the one that Brother Ram talked about. Why cry, speak? This is a different kind of cry. This is crying out for help, crying out in distress, to make outcry, clamor, to be summoned, to cry out in grief. Like you don't know, you're in confusion, you don't know what's going on, you're like, God help me. But this is a different kind of cry than crying Abba Father or crying with a loud voice, which is a more mature form of crying Abba Father. Remember, we're not just crying for no reason. We're crying Abba Father because you know you're beginning to see who God is. And I might have to stop right there because that's all the time we have.
Oh, my, man.